Okay, can you all see that? Okay, it's a little dark. So we're working on the slides for next quarter, and I just was concerned that this might be too dark. And you can still see the globe. Can you see the globe in the bottom left? Okay. Up top. Yeah, you can still make that out. I think that'll work. It's not perfect, but I think that'll work just fine. Get to where we're at now. Okay, thanks a lot for that. That was very helpful. And don't want to just give you the same slides every quarter. And Adam is actually helping me with this. He's the one that's designing those. So we're still putting Adam to work, even though he's on the road. He's very helpful to me with graphic design and those kinds of things. Really grateful to be here with you as we open God's Word together, get into a portion where we study His Word. And I want to go ahead and start with a prayer, and then we will begin our class. Father in heaven, we praise your name. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for the grace that he offers, that we could see your goodness and your fullness, as our brother Phil talked about this morning, fully displayed in Christ, that we could see just how much you love us. And no matter how sinful we've been, you continue to love us and try to save us and conform us into the image of your Son. We're so thankful for that. We pray that you'll bless us as we study this morning, that we'll learn from your Son and we'll continue to grow into the image that you created us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so now that Jesus has risen from the dead, proving that he is indeed the Son of God, that we can be forgiven of our sins, that he is now exalted as King, this is really not something that can be kept a secret. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and the whole world needs to know about that. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the Great Commission, where Jesus sends his apostles out into the world, preaching the gospel to all creation. And this is going to be our takeaway, that the good news that Jesus is King is so good, it must be shared. Some news is really so great that you can't keep it to yourself. And it's funny how we kind of recognize that principle, sometimes even in the most mundane things, like maybe there was like a 50% off sale at one of our favorite stores, and we just want to tell people about that, especially if you know that's somebody else's favorite store. Hey, you got to go. You wouldn't believe the deal that I got. Or, you know, I got a promotion at work. When you come home, like, can you get a promotion at work? You just sit there in the silence and not tell your family about that? Well, no, like, that has to come out. It's good news that must be shared. Well, there is no better news than that Jesus is King. In fact, in Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The word gospel means good news. And often in the first century, that word in the Greek was used to describe the good news that there was a new Roman emperor. And the point is that now that we have this new emperor, there's going to be all these blessings for all the citizens in the kingdom. And I think, honestly, it's a little hard for us to relate to because we don't have kings today. We don't really appreciate what it would be like to have a wicked king. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. Now, if a wicked president over us rules, at least we have some measures in place to kind of keep his power in check. But if a wicked king came to power, it could mean absolute misery for their citizens. They could abuse their power, make the people their slaves to work for their benefit, raise their taxes to the point where it's just unlivable just to make himself rich. He could really not enforce any sort of moral standard on his people because he's wicked, and so there's going to be nothing but chaos and disorder. He can take the women of his kingdom, use them for his own pleasure. He can treat anybody who disagrees with him with the utmost cruelty. It's why it's been said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And sadly, that's the kind of kingship that we read about all throughout Israelite history, especially in the northern kingdom of Israel. But in contrast, Jesus is our king, and this is actually gospel. This is actually good news that he's our king. And I want to get you involved in this. What's so great about having Jesus as our king? What's so great about having Jesus as our king? Randy?
Well, we never have to worry about an unfair ruling.
All right, we never have to worry about an unfair ruling. Jesus is a perfectly just king who withholds justice in the land. Matt?
He knows us in a way that no, even a good king could know his people.
Yeah.
Another human could even know us.
Sure.
He knows us so.
Yeah, that's really good. One of the signs of a good king is that he's able to empathize and relate to his citizens and not just be so disconnected that he doesn't understand what they're going through. Jesus perfectly understands us. He knows us so, so very well. Hebrews says he's a high priest who understands our weaknesses.
Yeah. Just as Phil mentioned this morning, we have to worry about our king ever changing. He's constant.
Yes, he's not, you know, we're not going to be like, we love having Jesus as king, but, you know, after 8 years, he's going to get voted out. And well, now we have a different king who might be wicked. No, his kingdom is eternal. He's forever. Yeah, good. Herb? All right. Yeah, I mean, have you ever read in history of a king saying, well, I'll just lay down my life to give my life for my people so that they can all be saved. Now, he might have rode into battle with his people and died in battle with his people, but none of the people are going to go to battle. I'll just go to battle for you and die for you and you'll be, no, but that's what Jesus did. So yeah, absolutely. We don't, he protects us. He loves us. We don't have to worry about enemies coming in and conquering us because he's on our side. Yeah, really good. Anything else there? Terry?
Our king justifies us.
Okay.
So when we all stand guilty. And if this were an earthly king, when you're before the king and you're guilty, you're punished. Mm. Because we have Jesus as our king, that means that we're not punished.
Yeah, really good. Typically, if you stand before an ancient king and you're guilty of committing a crime against the king's law in the land, you're going to be punished for that. You may be killed. But we've committed crimes against the laws of our king, and yet he forgives us and reconciles us and justifies us, declares us innocent. Yeah, I think about his generosity. I mean, literally everything he does is for our benefit. He's giving. He doesn't take from us. We don't exist so that we can just be his slaves to take. He gives constantly. Yeah, there's just so many points there, and I really appreciate all those. And I just want you to see, that's why this is news that must be shared. It's too good not to be shared. And I understand it's not the same as sharing like a 50% off sale, right, or getting a promotion, because those things aren't offensive to people. It's harder. You're going to meet more resistance when you share this good news that Jesus is king, because it means if I admit Jesus is king, it means I sinned against him and I need the cross. And I have to depose myself from the throne of my life. And I have to let Jesus sit on the throne and submit to his authority. That's a little harder, right? Tell somebody about a 50% off sale or free, you know, spicy chicken sandwich deal at Wendy's. Like that, okay, that we can all rejoice and that's great. Tell them about Jesus as king, you're going to come up against resistance. But when you understand how good this news is, you'll find ways to break through those barriers because it's just too good to keep to ourselves. In fact, there's this awesome prophecy in Isaiah. He says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. That's really a prophecy of the gospel message of Jesus. And isn't it interesting that in the very next chapter is Isaiah 53? Because that's how he will reign in Zion, through suffering, death, and resurrection. And now that it's happened, Jesus is about to beautify the feet of his disciples and send them out on the Great Commission with this good news that is too good not to be shared. So that sets us up for our class this morning. Turn to Matthew 28. I want to start there as we talk about the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 28, let's read verses 16 through the end of the chapter, verse 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we don't know exactly which mountain they're standing on here, but Jesus did actually prearrange this meeting. He told them in Matthew 26:32, after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So he wanted them to meet him there. Again, not sure what mountain it is, but it is interesting that in Scripture, mountains often symbolized kingdoms and power and authority. In fact, when God first appeared to Israel, he appears on Mount Sinai, and he's presented as this righteous king and who has the authority to then give them a law, we call the law of Moses, and to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And in fact, earlier when Jesus was on a mountain, on the Sermon on the Mount, he preaches this lesson, and then what does it say at the very end of that sermon? He taught as one having authority, not as their scribes. And now here he is again on a mountain, this time having been crowned as king with all authority. Here's a question. Why do we call this the Great Commission? You know, the Bible actually never uses that phrase. It was coined in the 1700s. Doesn't mean it's a bad phrase at all. But have you ever thought about, like, why is this called that? All right, so the whole world is involved. So, you know, a commission is just a task or a duty. And the greatness is because of the scope. And the scope is the whole world is going to have the gospel preached to them. And of course, it's great also because it's coming from our great King, Jesus. So there's a scope and there's an importance to it. There's a weightiness to it. Some have suggested that this is just outdated language. I read an article and they're like, you know, I don't think that we should call it the Great Commission anymore because we're living in kind of a postmodern age and, you know, it's just kind of old language and people can't really relate to it. And, you know, the guy in the article, he said, well, maybe you should call it something like the cause because everybody really likes causes today. I'm like, well, come on. I mean, if you want to come up with a different word, you can. If you can think of something better, you can. That's fine. It is just a man-made designation. But I think the Great Commission is a good way of describing it. And it's usually set in contrast with the limited commission. And what's that? Why do we call it the limited commission? Yeah, Ryan? It was only to the Jews. That was back in Matthew 10. He sends the disciples out, not to all nations. And the word nations means Gentiles as well in Scripture. So not to all nations, not to all the Gentiles, but just to the Jews. And there was actually kind of a second limited commission because he sends 70 out as well in Luke chapter 10. And that was also limited in its scope compared to the Great Commission. Take a peek with me in the beginning of Matthew. I want to show you something really cool. Matthew, the very first verse of the entire book, Matthew 1:1. So Matthew 1:1 says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew starts his gospel by showing Jesus' biological connection to David and to Abraham. That's why he has this long genealogy that follows at the start to show us that Jesus is actually qualified by lineage to be the Messiah. If Jesus came from some random tribe like Gad or Asher, like he would be disqualified right off the bat. So Matthew's trying to make this point biologically that he's connected to David and Abraham. But this verse also shows one of Matthew's major purposes in his gospel is to prove Jesus' theological connection to David and Abraham as well. So let me ask this, theologically, what does it mean to say Jesus is the son of David? We know what it means biologically. He just is descended from David. You trace his family tree back, you're going to run into David. But what about theologically? What does it mean theologically to say that he's the son of David in terms of God's overall plan?
Well, David was king.
All right. Yeah.
That gives him the heir to the throne.
Okay, good. Yeah, David was king. And the special thing about David is that God made a promise to David that he did not make to any other king. And that is in 2 Samuel 7, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you. There's the biological part. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, a temple, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So Matthew is arguing in his gospel that Jesus is the long-awaited Davidic king that had been prophesied to come in 2 Samuel 7 and in other verses in the prophets that mention this coming Davidic king. All right, good.